and worshiping together. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we do indeed thank you once again for being here with us this morning. We thank you for the singing that we heard led by Rick. Lord, we thank you for a wonderful communion meditation given by Dan. We thank you for the great singing that we just heard as well, God. And Lord, we just ask that now as we break open your word, the bread of life, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to put all things aside for the next little bit. Lord, it's hard for us to do this sometimes, to just sit down and to concentrate because of the world in which we live in. We're always so busy and on the go. So God, help us to practice Psalm 46:10 this morning, just to be still and to know that you are God. Lord, help us this morning. I need your help. Lord, I just pray that you would use me as you see fit, God, that these words today would not be my words, but they would be your words. I believe you've been dealing with my heart over the past week or two, and Lord, just help me to convey this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I got a question for you guys before we get too far into the service today. Do you love this book? Do you love your Bible? Do you cherish it? Does God's Word encourage you and move you? See, I love how God put services together because we were singing about these ancient words just a little while ago. Ever true, changing me and changing you. I want to share something with you that just kind of jumped out at me over the past few weeks. A friend shared this with me, and something I had not noticed before in Scripture. That's what I love about Scripture. I've been studying this book for 18 years now as a believer, and I always learn something every time I pick it up. In Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2, we read this: I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy mountain and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Listen to this, church. For you have magnified your word above all of your name. Now, you just chew on that. I could probably stop right there, okay? I could probably stop right there. I've been chewing on that for a little bit over the past couple weeks. You know, we make much about the name of God. Throughout Scripture, we see that. Moses, when he was compelled to lead the people out of Egypt, he said, hey, when I go back to him and tell him, what is your name that I'm supposed to tell him? He said, I am, has sent you. We read in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Amen? And then here we read this. For you, referring to God, have magnified your word above your name. Church, that should speak to us this morning about how powerful this book is. Hebrews says that it's living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it's able to cut right through the joints and the marrow and to literally lay us wide open before God. And I'm so thankful for this word today. And here's some things. There's some things in the Scriptures that are pretty straightforward, and we get it, and we see it, and we understand it. But then there's also teachings within the Scriptures that are tough, are they not? They're tough. And today, I want to talk about one of those teachings, not because it's a tough teaching. I think the teaching is straightforward, and we can understand it and see it, but sometimes the application is the hard part. We're going to understand the teaching, and it'll be very familiar to many of you. But sometimes the application of the teaching is hard, and we don't always follow through. So I want to give some thoughts today and encouragement in reference to the topic. Almost a year ago, there was a gentleman who stood here and preached. He's a good friend of mine from South Africa. Do you guys remember Tyrone Paul, who came and preached here? And he preached a very powerful message that day. And early on in the message, I encourage you, it's out on the website. If you go onto our website, dogwoodcommunitychurch.com, into the missions section, you will see this video there. 7 minutes into the video, he said this. He said, I love the name of your church, and there's a word in it that I really love, and it's the word community. He said, let me ask you a question. If Dogwood Community Church was removed from this culture, would this culture miss Dogwood Community Church? For me, that has rung in my heart all year long, ever since he said that statement. If Dogwood Community Church were removed from the culture, would the culture miss Dogwood Community Church? Are we making an impact in our culture today? Are we striving to reach out and win those who don't know Jesus? Are we trying to win them to Jesus? I believe we are. Once they come to know Jesus, are we discipling? Are we providing opportunities to go deeper into the Word and to grow in that relationship with Christ? I believe we are. But the bottom line is the church is to make an impact in the communities that God has put before us to reach out into. And my wife and I are very thankful to be a part of this community of believers. But one of the things that Anthony and I were talking, and he said, Paul, I told him about the message, and he said, one of the things I want the church to understand is that this idea of sharing our faith and making an impact in our community is not relegated to these four square walls here. It's not relegated and left to just what happens right here in these walls. You need to think of it this way. It's a gathering and a scattering. We gather on a weekly basis and on a regular basis to worship together, to get encouraged, to grow in our faith. But then we scatter out into the community, and that's where the real transformation happens, where we apply what we've learned here. We apply what we are learning in our daily study, and I hope you are studying your Bible daily. And we go out into the community and we apply it at the Walmart. We apply it at in our places of business. And most importantly, we apply it in our homes. Amen. We apply it in our homes. And then we go out. And so today I want to talk a little bit about a doctrine that we know. This is going to be a familiar teaching. It's called the Great Commission. And Jesus commanded those who are His disciples, who have put their trust in Him, to be a part of this Great Commission. Unfortunately, some view it as a great suggestion. It's not a suggestion, church. It's a commission. It's a command. And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to read three verses there. And this is after the resurrection of Christ, before He ascended into heaven. Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses, 18 to 20, is where we find the Great Commission. And it's referred to elsewhere in Scripture as well. I want to talk a little bit about this Great Commission and give you some things to think about this week. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so we see here that Jesus gives this commission, this command. And Anthony and I are in agreement. We were talking about this yesterday, and we are both in agreement. The Great Commission is a twofold mission. It's got two purposes to it, okay? The first thing, before we even get to the two purposes, we need to realize that Jesus has been given all authority. All authority under heaven and earth. Jesus has been given that authority. And in the last verse, He promises that He is going to be with us, church. Okay, I know the Great Commission can be a scary thing for us sometimes. But the bottom line is today, if you have put your trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will empower you to open your mouth and to share your faith. He will give you the power with your hands to live out your faith in the community that you were placed in. And all authority has been given to Christ. And He said, I'll be with you. We need to see the twofold mission here that happens, though. The very first word in verse 19 is go. Go and make disciples. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When I look at verse 19, I see evangelism. I see the going and the preaching of the Word. And when people respond to that and put their trust in Christ, then there's the baptizing In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is conversion. That's that moment when somebody is converted, they're justified, they're declared not guilty before God. And so that is evangelistic. That's evangelism. That's in a very important piece of the Great Commission. And then there's this disciple part. He says, go and make disciples. He says, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's discipleship. And it's a twofold statement. It's the going, it's the evangelism, and it's the discipleship. In some churches, they get one or the other really well, and then they lack in one area. So there's some churches that are really evangelistic in their nature. They're all about going out and winning converts to Christ, but they're not so keen on discipleship. And the pitfall of that is it leads to some shallow churches, because it's basically, hey, we're glad you put your trust in Jesus. Here's your Bible. Go figure it out. I'm glad somebody didn't do that to me when I came to know Christ. I'm glad I had somebody in my life who began to disciple me and take me under their wing and meet with me on a regular basis and help me understand some deep truths of Scripture. So there's the evangelism piece. But some churches are really good and they're really serious about discipleship. And in the process of being so concerned about the discipleship piece and growing deeper, they forget about the outside world. And they forget about evangelism and outreach, and they can become a little inwardly focused. As Lonnie brought up to me this morning, they can get certain doctrines and let those doctrines be their pet peeves, and then they can even possibly just get hung up in traditions. But they forget the outside world. So we want to be a church here at Dogwood that has a good balance. We want to be concerned about evangelism and reaching the lost, and we want to be concerned about discipleship and growing deeper in the Word. And we're giving you plenty of opportunities, I feel, to do both. That's not to say we're perfect, because we're not. We've got work to do and things that we can do better and things that the elders are always praying over. But when we want to encourage you and equip you to do both, to be evangelistic in your walk and to also be discipled and to disciple others in your walk. It's a twofold process. Now, I'm not going to go today into giving you all a bunch of statistics and how bad things are in the world and why we got to go. I don't have to do that, okay? We know. All right, you can just turn on the TV, pick up your newspaper, read a magazine, log on to the internet, and you'll see it, okay? So I don't have to go build all that up for you. We know we're supposed to go. We know we're supposed to evangelize. We know we're supposed to disciple. And the question becomes, well, who are we supposed to do all this to? I want to take you to a passage that's really encouraged me over the years. Go to Acts chapter 1, and we can kind of answer that question for you here. Acts chapter 1. We'll pick it up reading in verse 4. And once again, this is the resurrected Christ speaking before he ascended back to heaven. And so the context here, the disciples are in Jerusalem and they're waiting. Just like Jesus had told them, I want you to go to Jerusalem, I want you to wait for the promise that's going to come. So in verse 4, we pick it up. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put at his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 8 is the key to the question, who are we supposed to witness to? He says, I want you to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. That leaves us out. We don't live in any of those regions, right? No, you don't get off that easy, okay? I've always applied it this way in my life. When I look at this and I think of Jerusalem, he's telling them, I want you to witness right here, right now, to the people that are your inner circle that you know very well. And I'm telling you, church, these can be some of the hardest people to witness to, i.e. your family. I struggle with that one. I'm just going to be honest with you. I struggle sometimes to reach out and witness to my family. How many of you here today, you don't have to answer it by showing of hands, but how many of you have family members that you know are not saved? They've not put their trust in Christ. And we know the consequences of that. But yet it's so hard to witness sometimes to them. It's like there's a barrier there and it's tough. Or that close friend you have, you know they're not walking with the Lord. They don't know Jesus. And it's tough. But he said, I want you to witness to your inner circle of people, the ones that you know intimately, and they know you intimately. And I think that's why it's so tough, because they know you. And that makes it hard sometimes. And then he says, from there, I want you to go out a little further into Judea, to the region of Judea. I would liken this for us today to acquaintances. People, we might recognize their face, we may know their name, and we may know a little bit about them. Jesus is calling to witness to them, to disciple them. And then we go out a little further and he throws in Samaria. Now, do we understand the context between the Jews and the Samaritans? It was kind of a rocky relationship. The Jews would literally go out of their way to not have to go to Samaria. You can learn about that in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. I've got to go there because I've got a divine appointment with a woman at a well. And he meets her. But that was not typical. They would travel a day and a half out of their way to not go to Samaria. I liken this to the people. Do you get along with everybody? Or am I the only one that has that problem? Do you just see eye to eye with everybody and nobody ever gets on your nerves? You're pushing the cart in the Walmart and you go, oh, I'm going to go one more aisle. You know, you all never do that, do you? Samaria. The people we don't always see eye to eye with. Sometimes they get under our skin. And we get under theirs too. But we're called to reach that group. That's our Samaria. And then ultimately he says, to the uttermost parts. And I just have always likened this to the guy I don't even know. It's just that divine appointment that God puts before me. Sometimes he calls us to do that in our communities. Other times he calls us to travel abroad and to do it that way. There's no right or wrong answer if you're being obedient. You don't have to go onto the other side of the world to be a witness for Christ, okay? Or to do it right here first. And then he may call you to go somewhere else. But it's witnessing to those people we don't even know who they are. So who does that include then? If we're trying to answer that question, well, who am I supposed to witness to? I think we pretty much just covered about everybody, didn't we? Yeah. We're supposed to be a light and a witness and to share the gospel with pretty much everybody we come in contact with. And that can be hard. And this next thing, I tried to pick three things that maybe I can encourage you all with today in reference to sharing your faith. I'm not going to give you some 10-step program that if you do this, man, you'll have it nailed every time. It just doesn't work that way, okay? But I want to give you maybe three things here, big picture items to keep in your mind as you think about the Great Commission and sharing your faith with those around you. I'd like for you to turn over into Acts chapter 17. This is going to be a familiar passage to many of us. And I'm going to need just a little bit of time to develop this one for you. But if I was to put a bullet point on this point to keep in mind as you try to go out and make a difference in the culture, the bullet point and the first thing that we've got to realize is, church, we cannot conform to the culture. Okay? We are called to make an impact in our culture. We're not to conform to the culture and compromise the gospel for the sake of doing that. Okay? So as I say that, that might already be stirring up some things in your heart right now. I'm not asking you to agree with me today. I'm just asking you to listen. Okay? And we're going to try to back this up with Scripture. But there's something that's going on in the church today that kind of scares me, it bothers me, it frustrates me, because we're starting to adapt this in our personal lives. And it's this mindset and this idea, okay, God, I've got to go in and I've got to be kind of like a chameleon and blend in with the culture. And I go in and I blend in with the culture, and then once you raise me to a certain status level, I'm going to flip it on them and I'm going to let them know. I'm going to kind of like come out of the closet and let them know that I'm a believer. This is how it works. It looks like this. Okay, God, when you rise me to this certain point of stardom and fame, we'll just use a musician for example. Once you get me onto that platform, God, of where I'm singing to millions, I'm going to flip it and I'm going to let them know that I'm a believer. But up until that point, I'm just going to just try to win them by being really nice and being really good, and I'll talk about love and all these other things. And then I'm going to flip it. Okay, God, when you get me to this certain place in my employment, when you rise me up to being the CEO of this company, I'm going to flip it and I'll let people know that I'm a believer. That's not biblical. But it's going on today. It's going on today. Okay? And it's something that I think here in this passage, as we look at what Paul was doing in Acts 17, Paul's going to teach us here, we got to know the culture. Okay? We've got to know the culture. We have to understand the culture. We got to know where the culture is at, but we don't conform to it, and then we can go in and share the gospel. Okay? Paul here in Acts 17, we can jump back to Acts 9. In Acts 9, Paul is on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And as he's on his road to Damascus to persecute Christians, have them rounded up, to have them put in jail, he's got letters to do so. And as he's on, I mean, Paul has blood on his hands. And he meets the resurrected Christ on the way and literally knocks him off his horse, blinds him, and he says, Paul, you are my chosen vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul gets saved and his life is radically changed from that moment forward. And so here in like Acts, the first part of Acts 17, we can read that Paul now, he's not conforming to the culture. He's trying to understand the culture. And we can know that he's not conforming to the culture because every time he goes into a town, guess what happens to him? Riots break out. People get upset. They want to hurt him. They want to stone him. They want to throw him out of town. He says, I've been shipwrecked. I've spent open night at sea. I've been beaten 3 times with the rod, and I've even been stoned. So he wasn't conforming to the culture. And it scares us. Because I'm telling you, church, today is no different than when Paul was writing these things and speaking these things. If you do not conform to the culture, if you say I am different, if you say I'm a Christian, if you say I stand upon the Word of God, God is my Creator, He made me, I'm accountable to Him, I'm telling you, you're running upstream in the culture in which we live in. As Pastor Anthony says, you're going one way while the world's going another. Okay? Paul wasn't doing that. And in the first part of Acts 17, we see that he was in Thessalonica. They got mad at him, and they ran him out of town. So then he went up to Berea. And it says that the Bereans were more noble. They wanted to study and rightly divide the Word of God. They wanted to understand it. But guess what? The Thessalonians heard that Paul was over in Berea, and so they sent a group from Thessalonica to Berea, and they incite riots again. And then the disciples send Paul on his own to Athens. He's like, Paul, okay, every time we go with you, you're inciting riots. Why don't you go on up to Athens, buddy? We'll catch up with you there, you know, at some point. I don't know if that's how it went. But Paul's by himself in Athens. I do know that. So Paul's in Athens. And in verse 16, we can pick it up. While Paul waited for them, Paul and Silas and the other disciples, he's waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. When he saw that the city was given over to idols, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there were spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So we're going to stop there for just a minute. So Paul's already been ran out of 2 towns. He now finds himself in Athens. And as he's in Athens, he's not sitting idly by. He begins to look at the culture. And it said, basically, literally, he is pricked at his heart about how many idols they have around them. Once again, God's word is applicable. It's relevant. Just open your eyes. We got a lot of idols around us today. Okay? So he goes in, he sees all these idols, he begins to understand this culture and the message he needs to bring, and listen to the platform that God gives him. He sends him to the Areopagus, where the Stoics are, where the philosophers are, where the just look into yourself and find truth guys are. That's what's going on here. This is Oprah Winfrey show right here. I'm telling you. This is Oprah Winfrey show and Dr. Oz and all the ones that she'll gather herself around. And then they bring a Christian in and say, well, we will hear you on this matter. That's what's going on here. Thousands of people have come to hear Paul and what he's going to say. Paul didn't get this platform because he compromised along the way. He got the platform because they're like, man, this dude's crazy. There's something wrong with him and we want to hear more about this. He didn't get the culture because he didn't get there because he was compromising with the culture. God gave him that platform because he was staying true to the gospel. And he gets the platform and he uses it well. And notice as Paul begins to speak, he doesn't back down. Guys, I'm walking through your town and you are a religious bunch of folk. And I even know you're trying to cover all your bases. Because here's this monument, just in case you missed one, to the unknown God. We've got a lot of folks trying to just cover their bases today. And Paul goes on, he said, let me tell you about this God that you're ignorantly worshiping. And then the message comes. And I want to read the message to you. And the message basically contains four things. He takes them right back to God as their creator. See, a lot of folks don't want to deal with that today because if God is their creator, then they are accountable. Paul takes them back to God as their creator. You'll see this word repent. If we're telling people to repent, then we're saying there is such thing as sin. And that's something that the world does not like to hear today. They don't like to hear that there's sin. And then he tells them about this man named Jesus who's going to be appointed to judge them. Oh, they definitely don't like to hear the word judge. Do we like to hear that today in our culture? Oh, no, you can't judge me. You don't know my heart. You don't know what I'm thinking. We hear it all the time. And he tells them about the consummation of all things in Christ. Just listen to it. I won't hit those points again, but he says it. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I am going to proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, and as though he needed anything, since he gave to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all this by the raising of him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked him, while some said, we'll hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Was there any amount of compromising in that message that Paul gave? He took them back to God as their creator. We're accountable to him. We need to repent of our sin and trust in the man whom was crucified and God raised again on the third day. I heard a Vodi Bakum, I was listening to him talk about this very passage. And one of the things he was talking about on this flipping idea, Paul here stays the course. He gets in front of these folks. He shares this message, and there were those who mocked. There were those who said, we'll hear you again on it. And a few believed. Let me tell you something. If you compromise along the way and you think you're going to flip it and then all of a sudden come out of the closet as a Christian, you know what's going to happen? Some will mock. Some will mock. A few might say, "We'll hear you again." A few might believe. The result's the same. So why compromise in the first place? Why compromise in the first place? Stay the course. Don't conform to the culture. The next point I want to give you is one that I think we all battle with from time to time. If you would, turn to Luke 22. So we're not to conform to the culture. The next big bullet point I would like to give you today is do not let fear stop you from being a part of the Great Commission. Do not allow fear to stop you from being a part of the Great Commission. And when I think about fear, I think we can boil it down into maybe two areas. When I think about fear as it comes to the Great Commission, there is the fear of failure. I'm going to do this and I might get made fun of. They may not believe, whatever, the fear of failure. But I also think we have a fear of our past. God, look at where I've been. Look at what I've done. I've heard that said to me many times. Paul, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. How could I serve God in this way and reach people? And so there's this fear, the fear of regrets of our past. And Satan uses those, church. I'm telling you, we are engaged in a spiritual warfare every day. Paul teaches us this in Ephesians 6. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. And the whole purpose of fear is to paralyze you. And Satan wants you to be in fear. Fear of being rejected. Fear of your past. He wants to paralyze you so you don't share. I was reading this over the past week about Simon, Peter, about Peter. And we know Peter. Peter was a guy, I mean, he loved the Lord. There is no doubt about it. I mean, he made some statements that were very profound as he worshiped Jesus, as he was a disciple under Jesus. He made some profound statements like Jesus asked and says, "Well, who do men say that I am?" And they went through a list of things. And finally, Peter and Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Very profound statement. Okay? We see other times Peter making these wonderful statements, but then there's also those times where Peter opened his mouth and he inserted his foot. You ever done that? Ever done it? Peter did it. Okay? And Peter had some failures. Okay? I'm going to be honest with you, church. Failure is going to happen. But it doesn't have to be a way of life for you. Okay? It doesn't have to be a way of life. It doesn't have to paralyze you if you fall short. Listen to this passage in verse 31, Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. This is the night the Passover has just been instituted. Jesus has just gave it. A little discussion begins to happen about who's the greatest. And then Jesus turns to Peter. In verse 31 it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." So they're sitting around, the Passover's just been instituted, and Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, Satan's already asked for you, buddy. Satan is desiring to sift you like wheat." That would scare me. Okay, I don't know about you. That would be pretty scary. And Jesus uses this little three-letter word, "but." That's a big, big word in this case. Satan wants to tempt you. He wants to sift you. But you got to know something, Peter. I've already prayed for you. I knew this was coming. and I've already prayed for you. Now, as I'm laying in my bed the other night reading this, studying it, this next piece I had never seen before or never thought about it in this way before. And the Holy Spirit helped me to see something that I had not seen before, and that's why I love Scripture. And it humbled me really quick. It made me thankful for the grace and mercy of our great God. He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. And notice what the prayer was for. That your faith should not fail. And I got to thinking about that. Wait a minute. In that moment of time, when those three individuals came and they questioned Peter, surely you know him. Surely you're one of his followers. Surely you're a disciple. No, I don't know him. Little girl asked Peter. He says, I don't know him. And three times he was asked, well, you're one of his followers. I know you are. Your accent gives you away. No, I don't know him. And then he did it a third time. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, in that moment, his faith did fail. He got scared. His faith faltered. And he denied that he even knew Jesus three times. Here's the deal. Jesus wasn't praying for that moment. He knew it was coming. He knew Peter was going to fail. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. When? After you messed up. After you have messed up. I am praying that your faith will not fail, Peter. Jesus knows that Peter's going to return to him. This is deep stuff. But he knows. He says, when you return to me, go encourage the brothers. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. You're going to fail, but I've already prayed for you, buddy, that your faith will not fail. And when you're restored, go back and encourage your brothers. Did it not happen exactly like Jesus said it would? Peter denies him. Peter, later on, Luke 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word the Lord had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. And Peter was heartbroken. Could you imagine? Jesus is within earshot, and he hears Peter deny him for the third time, and their eyes meet. It broke Peter's heart. And we learn that he went out and he wept bitterly. Later on in the book of John, you can go read, and Jesus restores him. Who's the very first preacher at the day of Pentecost to get up and give a message? Old Peter. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he gets up and preaches a powerful message, not compromising on the gospel, not compromising on who his Jesus is, and 3,000 people come to know Jesus that day. You need to take courage in that, church. Jesus today is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. Praying for you that you can be his disciple, that you can go out and be involved in this great commission work. A friend of mine gave me this. He said, I can use it. This doesn't come from me, but this is good stuff. When we think about fear, many of us today are crucified between two thieves, the fear of regret and the fear of tomorrow. And they're both thieves that want to take away your joy, that want to keep you from being a part of the Great Commission. The regret of yesterday and the fear of tomorrow. Jesus has prayed for you, church. When Jesus told his disciples, I'm leaving, I am going away, they were heartbroken. They'd given everything they had to follow this man. And he said, I'm leaving, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come right now. They were heartbroken. He said, but here's the deal. I'm not leaving you comfortless. I am going to send the Counselor. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live in you, to dwell within you. And church, that's the spirit we go out in. Amen? Are you sure about that? Amen. As a believer in Jesus, we're filled with that Holy Spirit. We do not have to be afraid. Jesus has given us we don't have to have a spirit of fear because we have a mind that is sound, full of love and a sure mind in who Christ is. We don't have to fear when it comes to sharing the Great Commission. The last thing I want to talk about briefly. So not only do we not compromise to the culture, we don't let fear stop us. The last thing I want to talk about, the fact that the Great Commission is a family-oriented commission. I really saw this week, and I'm thankful for Dogwood Community Church in the way in which our elders are leading us, and Pastor Anthony, with doing things as a family. I'm not telling you this is the only way, but this is the way this church is established, and I love it. You see, the Great Commission is not about just dad having a ministry. It's not about just mom having a ministry. It's not just about the kids having a ministry. It's about us serving together in ministry. You see, the church is made up of families. And maybe you're here today and say, I don't have a family. Yes, you do. You've got this family. If you've put your trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, you are part of the family of God. And you have a family. And we're here for you. And we love you. And we're glad you're here. And the church is made up of families. We're sitting back there just a few minutes ago. And Lisa says, look. Look. Logan's serving communion with his daddy. Pretty cool. And then we see another family get up here and sing. The church is made up of families. And we're to serve together here and out there. And we've got to remember that. We've got to be in our homes worshiping together, learning together, growing together, and taking the gospel out into the community that we live in. Last week, Anthony did a tremendous job closing out the faith series. And what did we look at? We looked at the end of Joseph's life and we got this snapshot. Here he is, 110 years old, on his deathbed, and guess what? He's got his family around him. And the kids and the grandkids are there and they're hopping up on Grandpa's knee and he's speaking blessing over them. Generations of people that have been faithful to serving. And God raised him up to that point. And I love what Anthony said. You know, he went maybe 60 years of his life and he wasn't concerned about adding more and more and more. He was just saying, Lord, help me be faithful with what you've already given me. And one of those pieces was his family. And he was raising them up. So we saw that last week. I want to show you just one out of the New Testament here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy there, we're going to see some more family-oriented ministry going on here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing to this young pastor named Timothy. He's pastoring in Ephesus. By all indications from the studies I've done over the years, he was probably maybe my age, maybe a little younger, a young pastor. And now he's over a fairly large church in Ephesus. And Paul's writing to him. In verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call into remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We see it here. We see three generations of people serving the Lord. Paul says, I'm encouraged when I remember your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice and their faith. And that same faith that I think is in you too, Timothy. And I'm encouraging you, stir up that gift. Stir it up and take it out into the world, Timothy. What a great blessing and a privilege we have together to serve here in this culture, at this time, and at this place as families. Amen? And God has given us a great charge. Dads, He has given us a great charge to raise up our families in the fear and admonition of the Lord and to lead out in this. And we get to worship together as families and take the gospel to a lost and dying world. I'm thankful for the family that's here. I'm thankful for each of you. We love you guys. And we want to encourage you to keep growing with your family. Amen? So this morning, we understand that God's Word is elevated above His name. We understand that in His Word, He gives us the teaching of the Great Commission. which is evangelistic and discipleship. We understand that we're to take this message to everyone. Nobody was left out in our discussion earlier. We're to take the message to everyone. We understand that we're to not conform to the culture. Paul says in Romans 1, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to approve what is God's perfect and pleasing will in your life. So we don't conform to the culture. We understand it and we take the gospel to them. We understand that we're all afraid of certain things. Okay? I don't care how big and bad and gruff you may look, you're afraid of something. We all have fears. We understand we can't allow those fears to paralyze us in sharing the gospel. And finally, the church is made up of families. And the Great Commission is a family commission too. Amen? This morning as we wrap up, maybe something said here pricked your heart today. And we're just going to spend a moment in prayer here. Maybe there's something you'd like to pray about. Maybe you sense, as we rolled into this new year, that God is calling you to do something. Maybe it is to share with that person at work. Maybe it's that family member that you know He's calling you to share with. And then you want to come and pray about it. We'd welcome the opportunity to pray with you. Maybe something said here just spurred you on, and you know there's a ministry He's calling you to, and you've been fighting and wrestling. But you know that that's part of how God has called you to fill the Great Commission. But you've been wrestling, and today you want to say, Lord, I'm open. I want to do it. And you want to come and pray. We'd love to pray with you. Finally, maybe you heard this message, and the whole time you heard this message, you felt like an outsider because you've never put your trust in Christ. You don't have to be on the outside. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross for you. And all He asks is that you humble yourself and admit that you've sinned, that you've fallen short of His plan for your life. 1 John 1:9 says that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And today, you can be born again. You can start this new life with Christ. You too can be indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And as you grow in your faith and your walk with Christ, you too can be a part of sharing the Great Commission. Let's pray. If you have a need, we invite you to come this morning. Father God, we thank You for all the blessings that You've given us. I thank You for Dogwood Community Church. I thank You for this group of believers. I thank You for the elders and Pastor Anthony and how they lead, God. And Lord, we want to be a church that is about the Great Commission. That God, we are a God-centered, Bible-preaching church. That God, we are both concerned about evangelism and reaching out into a lost and dying world. We are also deeply concerned about discipleship and not being a shallow church, but being a church that studied, being like the Bereans that we read about in Acts 17, who were more noble and they rightly divided the word of God. We want to be both. We want to reach out into this culture and make a difference. And we want to be able to answer the question, in this culture, if Dogwood Community Church was suddenly removed from the culture, we would be missed. Not because of who we are, not because of some big fancy building or elegant things, but we would be missed because we were bringing the life-changing gospel into this community. God, help us to answer that question with an affirmative. Yes, we want to be that church. We want to make that difference. Lord, I believe You are calling men and women, boys and girls, to rise up and be a part of this Great Commission. And as my friend rightly said, fear stops us from doing that. The regrets of our past and the fear of tomorrow stops us from serving in the ways we know that You call us to serve. But God, we realize that's just a trap from the enemy. And fear is nothing more than set before us to paralyze us and to keep us from joining in this work. But You have not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, in a sound mind, and help us to walk in that. And God, as we leave here this day, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, we take the Great Commission seriously, first of all in our homes. That, God, there'd be mommies and daddies and little boys and little girls, and they would be serious about getting to know You, getting to know Your Word in the home, making those times where they worship together and pray together. They study Your Word together in the home. And then, God, through that, You will empower them and equip them to serve You outside the home. Lord, I pray for the one here today that may have felt like as an outsider this whole conversation. God, help them to know You're making an invitation today. And maybe this would be their prayer, that, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've been on the outside way too long. And today, I acknowledge my sin to you. I repent, which means I want to make a 180-degree turn from the direction I'm going today. I invite you to be the Lord of my life, the Savior of my life, and I want to follow you from this day forward by the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we go from this place, we ask God that you would just use us in the way that you see fit. God, I thank you for Dogwood. Lord, we pray for Pastor Anthony and his family. We know that they'll be heading out tomorrow on vacation. Lord, they deserve it. They've worked really hard. They love this church. He does such a great job every week. It's easy for me to get up here every couple months and preach. He does it every week, week in and week out. And God, you're using him in a powerful way, and he's yielded to the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the tremendous ministry that the Moore family has to us. But Lord, as they go on vacation, we ask that you would just strengthen that family, that God, you would encourage them, equip them, help them build some great memories, keep your hand of protection on them as they travel. And Lord, when they come back, that God, they'll be just recharged to take their part in the Great Commission. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you guys. Visit with someone and you're dismissed.